Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Just a couple of weeks, I really felt gripped in my heart a couple of weeks ago. That I really wanted to spend some time teaching this, talking about this. I've taught this before, but never probably the way that I'm going to here over the next couple of weeks. So I want to encourage you to get here and to not miss this, because I really feel like this is something the Holy Spirit just sometimes you know, sometimes there's a preacher, you know, and I've been doing this now for 20 years, so sometimes, or not quite that many, 18 years, I don't know, maybe give or take a couple of years, but Sometimes you have a message and it's like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And then sometimes the Lord really grabs your heart and says, I really need you to talk about this. And this is one of those moments I really feel like the Lord grabbed my heart and said, and direct me to this passage that's really familiar. We're going to be looking at the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18, and we're going to be right there for the next couple of weeks. And I know many of you have probably heard stories or heard Bible lessons. It's a real popular Sunday school. In fact, we were in staff meeting. I was telling them what I was going to talk about, and our kids director, Jess Ward, said that the kids' church actually just finished a series on the armor of God, and I actually didn't know that they were doing that. So it's a real popular teaching, and you've probably heard the scripture before. But I really feel arrested to talk about this. So we're going to read this, and we're talking about how to stand strong. Everybody say how to stand strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to read 8 verses, and then we're going to kind of dive into a couple of them this morning. But this is the crux of this entire chunk of scripture here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul speaking. He says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are the word. Jesus, you were the word that was from the beginning, and you came in flesh and dwelt among us. And now that word is dwelling with us, God, both through the written word and through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so I ask today, as we look together in your word, that God, we will not just see some stories, we will not just hear some principles or some ideas or some morals, God, but Lord, we will have an encounter with you in this word today, I pray. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will do the thing that only by your anointing you can do, which is to take the meager words that I say, and as they leave my mouth, I pray when they hit our ears and our hearts, God, that they will be the exact words that you want us to hear today for our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. Now, I got a video I want to show you real quick. Let me just set this up. A few months ago, I tried to do a couple of powerlifting competitions every year. Something I got into a couple years ago. I've always lifted weights. I don't know if you guys knew that. I don't know if you guys ever heard me talk about lifting weights or not. My wife told me actually this week that I was banned from talking about weightlifting in the house for she didn't give me a time limit on it, so we're going to have to just negotiate that a little bit. But she's tired of hearing about it. You probably are too, but like I say, I can only talk about what I know, and what I know is Jesus, weights, and chicken wings. Those are the three areas I'm an expert on, and that's all that I talk. That's all I can tell you about. So, anyway, I want to show you this video of my last powerlifting competition. Now, I've been chasing a 400-pound bench press for several years now, and I'm getting really close. I'm looking at maybe doing another meet by the end of the year. Hopefully, I'll be able to have that 405. That's four plates on a 45-pound bar. That 405 bench press, which has been eluding me for a very long time, and I'm getting closer and closer. So in my last powerlifting meet last May, you get three attempts. You've never been to a powerlifting competition. It's actually really one of the most boring days of your life because you just sit around and wait for your turn to go. You get three lifts at three different, three attempts at three different lifts. Anyway, you get three attempts at a bench press, a squat, and a deadlift. This is the bench press. This is my third bench press attempt. I'd done 365, which is a number I'd hit many, many, many times, and I was feeling real strong, and so I decided to push it a little bit. Actually, my meet goal was 375, but I thought, I think I can hit 380, and so this is the attempt. I want to show you this real quick. Just watch this. Sorry, the video's turned because it was on a phone, and it won't turn in our computer, so you have to just turn your head to really see it here. Sorry, but I just want you to see. I don't know how weird that is. That's me in a singlet, by the way. You're welcome for that. Boom. Now watch this. Listen. Lift is no good. Lift is no good. Now, did that look like a good lift to you guys? You couldn't see it? If you turn this way, you can see. I mean, it was, you have to go like this. Okay, so for everybody who couldn't turn their head enough to check it out, who saw that the lift looked good, that the weight went down and came back up? 380 pounds. I know that's not really maybe that impressive, but for me, that's really good. I'm like I said, I'm chasing 400. So lift was no good. I really like the way that there's a lady on the microphone in these competitions to declare loudly for everyone that you just failed. Now, here's what happened. You say, well, why was the lift no good? You got and you see those three red lights that came. You have three different areas that people are judging for each lift, and you ideally want three white lights, but a lift will count if it has two white lights. You're allowed one red light in some lifts. Anyway, some competitions. Anyway, you don't care about powerlifting competition rules. Lift no good. What happened is this. In a powerlifting competition, the difference between a powerlifting meet and in the gym is that in the gym, most guys will bench press or any lift. It's called touch and go. You hit your chest, you go back up, and you rack it right away. Or you just go really quickly, as many reps as you can. In a powerlifting meet, you have a judge right behind, he's sitting right behind you. And when you pick the weight up, he says you have to wait for him to say bench. Then you lower the weight. You have commands. You have to wait for him to say press before you press the weight. And you have to wait for him to say rack before you rack the weight. And so what happened there is that here's what happened. I never hit my gym PR, the most I'd ever benched inside the gym months before this, was 375. And so I decided to blow that out of the water and I said, I'll go for 380. I was so hyped with myself for how easy the weight was that 380 was just, I mean, it just flew up. There was no struggle at all. Bam, knocked it out. I was so hyped that I forgot in my head to listen for him to tell me to rack it. And so I just racked it right away, jumped up, ready to celebrate because I just made a new PR and 20 pounds away from my 25 pounds away from our 405 goal. And I thought, yes! Yes! And then I instantly looked over and saw three red lights, and I instantly knew what I did, and I turned around, and the judge was just kind of smirking, and he goes, man, you just didn't wait. And he was literally a half a second away from saying rack, but I just got so excited. And you say, well, what does this have to do with anything that you just read there? Listen, here's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. The armor of God is more than just some stuff that we should, you know, say over ourselves. If you read the few verses before Paul describes the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, three different times within three different verses, Paul is telling the Ephesian church to stand strong or to stand firm. He says, stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. Then he says, after the battle is won, you'll be able to stand your ground. And then he says again, so stand your ground. What Paul is saying here is, listen, and this is my point for sharing this. In that video, it's clear that in that moment, I had the ability, I had the strength to bench press 380 pounds. Yet still, it was counted as a fail. You hear what I'm saying? And this is what I want you to understand. That every single believer, if you are a child of God and have Jesus on the inside of you, listen to me, you have the strength inside of you to stand against every attack of the enemy. The problem is, and what breaks my heart, is that I see so many people falling when they have the strength inside of them to stand. So often we allow things to come into our lives, to get a hold of our lives, or to get into our lives that cause us to fail, when in reality we have the strength to withstand it. We have the strength to get through it. We have the strength to do it. Amen? And what Paul says here is you've got the strength to stand strong, so don't fall. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't fall. Slap somebody beside the head and say, tell them you got the strength to stand. I didn't hear any smacks. I said, slap somebody in a godly way. Now, what the armor of God really is, and I learned it in Bible school. My parents, we went through a time and a season in our lives. They went through a season in their walk with God where and this was something that happened, I think, in the late 80s, early 90s in charismatic circles, where churches, we felt like we had to provide an alternative form of entertainment for everything the world offered. Remember those days? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So instead of playing with, and I had G.I. Joe's too, but my mom and dad also got me a David and Goliath action figure set. You remember that? I still vividly remember the Goliath and David action set, this big. And the church I went to, I'll tell you how corny it was. Remember the California Raisins? Remember the California Raisins? The children's church department had a puppet team, a puppet ministry, and we made raisins, and we called them the Praisin' Raisins. And then when the California Raisins went out of style, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came in, and so we did a whole new puppet thing, and we didn't have Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, we had Teenage Mutant Christian Turtles. Looked just the same. I don't know really what the difference was, but they were the Christian Turtles, and so I remember having an action figure of the soul. I don't know what he was called, but he was like the soldier of the Lord, and he was like this little action figure doll, and he was all decked out in the armor of God, in the breastplate of righteousness, in the helmet of stuff. It was all those were the toys I played with, but I had regular toys too. It wasn't like a weird thing. I mean, it was just the way it was back then. Does anybody else remember living through this? Was anybody else living through that? Okay, just our family apparently. Sorry, guys. Maybe it was weird. So the armor of God is not just some Bible lesson to teach our kids, and just some stuff to memorize and recite. But what the armor of God really is here, what Paul's really talking about here, what Paul's given us here, what he's equipping us with here, is a blueprint for how to stand strong. It's a blueprint for how to find our strength in the Lord. Now, I got to tell you something. In the Bible, there's this rule of things that this was actually a custom in a lot of Greek writing and Hebrew writing, which the Bible was originally written in, that they didn't have, instead of using exclamation marks, if something was really important, they would just repeat it a couple of times. Okay, so for instance, in the Bible, when you see Jesus, he's quoted in the King James a lot of times as saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And listen, Jesus didn't really talk like that. First of all, he was talking Hebrew, not King James English. That's probably not really the exact words that he said. What he probably did was he began to emphasize his teaching right there, or he said, "Hey, listen up." And so the style of writing would say, they would repeat something twice. Verily, verily, I say to you. It's the equivalent of us bold underlining and italics texting something when we write it, when we type it out on our phones or something today. Verily, verily. He was saying, hey, listen up. Let me get your attention. Verily, verily. A couple times in the Bible, some people saw heaven, a couple different times throughout the Bible describes the throne of God, and they see where the angels, right now the Bible says angels are ministering at the throne of God or around his throne, and they're crying out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, we turn that into nice little songs because it's rhythmic and it makes sense and it rhymes and it goes together good. But they're probably not saying holy, holy, holy. They're probably shouting at the top of their lungs, holy, holy, when they see God's presence and they see him with their own eyes. Because it's a way of emphasizing. There's not exclamation points. They would just repeat the word that they're wanting to emphasize. So, hey, listen up. Hey, holy, holy, holy. So listen. So I'm saying that to say, when Paul says stand firm or stand strong or stand three different times in the matter of just a few words in just a couple of verses, Paul is really trying to emphasize this. Say, hey, listen up, church. Stand strong. Stand your ground. Now, one thing I've noticed about God, and when I, as I look at his word and as I walk with him and get to know him, is this. God does not waste his words. Because God understands the power of his words. In fact, everything God does is through the power of his word. When he spoke, when he wanted to create something, he didn't touch it, he spoke it. He said, light be, and it was. Amen. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament that our God the Father calls things that are not as though they are. It's how he operates in the realm of words. So that being the case, God doesn't waste his words. So, if God inspired Paul to say three times to these believers in Ephesians, stand firm, stand firm, stand your ground. You know the only reason he was inspired to do that? Was because there was probably all sorts of stuff going on around them, tempting them to fall. They had every reason to look at their circumstances and give up. They had every reason to look at their circumstances and quit. They had every reason to look at what was going on around them and say, you know what, it's not worth it. You know what, we can't make it. You know what, I don't know how to get through it. And Paul says, hey, I know what you're going through. Stand firm. Stand up. Stand your ground. Now, just a little bit of contextual history here. Paul spent more time in Ephesus than any other place he does in the New Testament. He spent about 2.5 to 3 years planting and growing and building this church in Ephesus. In fact, it becomes his home church. He goes on and does other missions work. He appoints Timothy the pastor at Ephesus. Later on, church history tells us that the apostle John, the same one who wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John, actually was called the elder and probably lived his days out in the church of Ephesus as one of the leaders and the apostles and the last living elder there in the church of Ephesus. It becomes a major, important mega church in this community and in this time frame. This is one of Paul's babies. Now, in Galatians, listen to me close. In Galatians, when Paul is talking about his experience in Ephesus, he says this. He says, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, and I'm still here. He said, my work in Ephesus almost killed me. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, but God got me through. And so what's happening is those believers now, Paul is writing back to them from prison, and he's writing back to them, and guess what? I would bet there's some of them same wild beasts are still there fighting the church right now, tempting them with everything that they've got, throwing everything they've got at them, and they have every reason to give up, quit, and fall. And Paul says, stand your ground. He said, well, how do we do that? He said, you're going to stand your ground by finding strength in the Lord. Finding strength in the Lord. Now listen to me close. Your flesh may feel like quitting and falling and giving up, but I got real good news. In the Lord, you can find strength to stand strong. Amen? In the Lord, you can find strength to stand strong when you're weak enough to fall. And the armor of God is our blueprint for how to do that. The armor of God is our blueprint for how to do that. So when we look at the armor of God, it's really kind of broken up into three sections. The armor of God is to protect our hearts, to protect our heads, and to protect our hands. There's armor for our hearts, armor for our heads, and for our hands. Everybody say for our hearts, our heads, and our hands. And we're going to talk today about the armor that is for our heart. Everybody say our heart. The first thing we're going to need if we're going to go into battle, if we're going to stand strong, is a strong heart. Now, when I say heart, we're going to look at these three pieces of armor that Paul gives us first. I think it's really important to note that Paul mentions these pieces first. The breastplate, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and he says, for shoes, put on the gospel of peace. I understand that our heart is not in our feet. But when I say heart, I talk about our inner parts, the inside, this stuff right here, the stuff the enemy's trying to get at. Amen? And all the first three things that Paul gives us that he says, this is how we find strength in the Lord. This is how we find strength in the Lord to stand strong when you feel like falling. It's all stuff that protects the inside here, gives does something to our inner parts. Amen? You understand that? Let's look at what it is. We're going to start to break this down here for just a second. Three things we need. Three things I need in my life, in my mind, in my soul to have a strong heart in the Lord. The first is this. He says, stand your ground, verse 14, Ephesians 6, 14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Everybody say the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? The belt of truth, well, let's look at God's word. Let's look at this. John 17, 17 says, Jesus is talking. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what is truth? God's word. God's word. So what is our belt? And I think it's funny. Listen, think about this. The first piece of armor, I mean, can you imagine this? You're getting fired up just like you were getting fired up. Paul's saying, stand strong. Your fight is not against flesh and blood. You're fighting against demonic principalities. You're fighting against these wild beasts that I fought too, but you can stand strong in the Lord. And they're getting fired up. And he leans in and says, here's how you're going to be strong in the Lord. And he gives them a belt. Take this belt. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going into battle and the first piece of, you're like, man, I'm ready to get an M16. I'm going to get me a bayonet. I don't know if they still do bayonets on M16s or not, but well, I'm going to get me a big machine gun. I'm going to go to, here's your belt. Here's your belt. Oh, awesome. What am I supposed to do with this? Whip the enemy to death? Put on the belt of truth. Now, you know what's funny, though? The belt is probably the least sexy piece of equipment, but it's one of the most important. Because of this, everything is held together with the belt. Amen? Even in my own clothes, I can go and get a nice $3,000 custom fitted suit. But if I don't put a belt on, it's not going to look right. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? A belt just brings everything together. And in the belt, in the Roman soldier's armor, the belt is what held everything together. Held the breastplate on. It's where their sword was attached to. Whatever other little attachments they had. Everything holds together with the belt. And he says, the thing that's going to hold your life together, the thing that's going to hold your strength together in the Lord, the belt is the truth of God's word. God's word is what holds everything together in your life. Amen? Everything is held together in the Word. The Word of God holds it all together. Everything in my life that I'm going to find strength in the Lord is going to be found in this Word. Amen? I know it's so basic. I know you're looking for some grand thing to do, but I'm telling you right now, it is really hard to fall in your life following God when the Word of God is a regular part of it. Amen? When I make time in the Word a regular part of my life, it is very difficult for me to stray too far from the things of God. Because even in my heart when I begin to get weak, even in my heart when I begin to fall, even in my heart when I begin to falter, even in my heart when I begin to fail, even when my life may begin to drift, when I have this Word as a part of a discipline of my life, it begins to bring me back. Amen? And so, if I'm going to be strong in the Lord, I've got to get in this Word. Now, this does not have to be some big thing. This does not have to be some intimidating thing. That's one reason why we make these reading plans and we make these available for you every single month. You have a reading plan to help you break apart the Word of God. Amen? And you say, well, I read the Bible, but I never remember. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. The Word of God goes into your mind much like water goes through a strainer. Scratch that. Let's say you're straining some sauce. You're making some spaghetti sauce for some meatballs. Don't you like when a preacher starts talking about food? On a Sunday morning, you used to get breakfast. That's wonderful. All right, you strain some sauce. The liquid is all going to go through. Not much of it's going to stay in the strainer. But guess what's going to happen? The strainer is still going to turn red. You understand what I'm saying? That's how the Word of God works. You may say, well, I read the Word, and I don't remember it, I don't even understand it. Listen, first of all, you can pray and ask God to give you understanding in the Word of God, and He'll do that. Amen? But guess what? Even if I'm reading it, and I'm not remembering it, and I don't feel like I'm understanding it, and I'm just reading, guess what? I'm still putting that, I'm still washing my mind with that word. And if I put it in at the right moment, it's going to come out. Amen? You know, there are times I'll be up here preaching, I'll quote scriptures I haven't thought about in years. Seriously. Why? Because they're in there. I put them in there. You see how it works? There's been times I've come against a situation or come against a trial, and all of a sudden a scripture will just come out of my mouth from nowhere. And I haven't thought about it. I haven't even read it in forever. Come on, somebody. But it's in there. And you don't understand sometimes what you're putting in. You're making a deposit whether you realize it or not. And that's the belt of truth. Now, we've also got to understand, and we've got to accept this word as God's truth above my own truth. Amen. For this word to work in my life, I've got to believe it and trust it and accept that this word is truth. This book, in fact, is going to be the ultimate truth of my life. Anything that contradicts this book, I'm not going to allow that to be truth. Come on, somebody. Now, this is a hard part in our culture because we are living in a time, in a society, in a culture that is anti-God and hostile to the things of God and is trying like never before to undo everything that we know to be true from this word. Amen? And we've got to stand strong and say, this is truth, no matter who says it's not, whether I understand it or not. Come on, somebody. Listen, I don't have to understand how an internal combustion engine works for me to turn the keys on in my car and drive. Amen? I couldn't tell you the science behind that at all. At all. If it breaks down, I got to call somebody. Okay? You don't want me tinking around with it. I don't understand it. But I can turn it on and go. Doesn't stop me from using it. Amen? Just because I don't understand a thing in here doesn't mean I can't work it in my life. Amen? And too many times we think, well, when I really understand it, then I'll start. No, it doesn't work like that. First, I've got to believe it and accept it as truth. And then the Holy Spirit will begin piece by piece, word by word, precept by precept, begin to reveal things to me in my life. Amen? The belt of truth. Everybody say the belt of truth. The second piece of armor for our heart that's going to protect our inner parts is the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a real big churchy word. And when you think righteousness, you probably start thinking about do's and don'ts. Being righteous means I don't do this and I do this. Being righteous means I don't watch that, I don't drink that, I don't say that word, and I don't. Those are all righteous things. That's righteous. Let me tell you something about biblical righteousness. Biblical righteousness, the definition of righteousness in the Bible is not an action yet, but it's a position. You understand what I'm saying? Righteousness is not an action that I do to make me righteous. Righteousness is a position that I hold because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, in him, speaking of Jesus, in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have become the righteousness of God, not because of what you have done or haven't done, but because of putting your faith in what a perfect Jesus has already accomplished for you. And so because of his work, not my work, I am the righteousness of God in the earth. And guess what? So are you. Righteousness is not an action. It's a position. Say it's a position. Now in the world, I know this flips the script on everything we think. Because in the world, it's our actions that determine our state of being. Right? So if I lift weights, I'm a weight lifter. Right? If I farm, I'm a farmer, okay? If I lie, I'm a liar. If I cheat, I'm a cheater, okay? But the kingdom doesn't quite work that way. In the kingdom of God, because God works by the power of his word, watch this, in the kingdom, God declares your being and then waits for your revelation to catch up with what he's declared and transform your actions. So in the kingdom, Jesus doesn't wait for you to not be a cheater anymore before he calls you righteous. That should be Great news for somebody. In the kingdom, God doesn't wait for you to not be addicted anymore before he calls you free. Hallelujah. In the kingdom, God doesn't wait for you to be perfect before he calls you white as snow. In the kingdom, God doesn't wait for you to get everything straightened out in your life before he calls you forgiven. He declares who you are and then allows your actions. Why am I shouting this so hard? He allows your actions to catch up to what he has already declared you to be. Therefore, I may have some issues and some junk and some stuff that I'm working on in my life, but he's already declared me righteous so I can put on his righteousness and have my heart protected from the enemy. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are free. You are healed. You are a son or a daughter of God, not because what you have done or haven't done, but because of what he has said you already are. So what I've got to do in my life is I've got to come into agreement with what the king has already declared me to be and then let my actions transform to match that. Come on, somebody. So you are righteous right now. Now, you can either let your actions determine who you are, or you can let who God says you are determine your actions. And walking by faith means I'm going to let who God says I am determine my actions. So because he has said I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I'm going to begin to work my life and make the decisions that line up with who he said I am. Amen, somebody. Because he has declared that he who the Son sets free is free indeed, and I'm already free, I'm going to line up my actions with things that get away from that addiction. Amen. Because he has already declared me healed, I'm going to begin to order my steps and work my life as if I am already healed, whether I feel it in my body or not. Amen. I'm going to let my actions line up with who God says I already am. And his righteousness, listen, when I begin to trust in his righteousness, I begin to find strength in him and not myself. When I begin to trust in his truth, I begin to get my strength in the Lord and not in myself. You see how this works? Let's move on to the third thing. He says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. For shoes, put on the peace. Listen to this again. The peace that comes from the good news, or some translations say, for shoes, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? Let's talk about peace for a moment. What is peace? Again, peace. If I ask you what is peace, you begin to think of tranquility. Peace is a feeling. I feel peaceful. I feel tranquil. I feel like everything is right. I feel like everything is balanced. Let me explain something to you. And peace is a feeling. It can be a feeling. It's connected to our feelings. But listen to me close. In the biblical peace that he's talking about here, again, just like righteousness is not just an action, peace is not a feeling. Again, it is a position. It is a position I hold. What is the peace that I have? The peace that I have is the peace that comes from the good news. What's the good news? The good news is this, that I was a sinner deserving of death, yet Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, and I now have peace with God because of Jesus. Amen. That is peace. Now, you may think, well, that doesn't sound real great, but here's the great thing about that. If peace is relegated to my own emotional experience, then my peace can be all over the place based on the circumstances that's happening around me. But if I decide that peace is what the Bible says it is, and that my peace is going to be rooted in my relationship with God that exists because of Jesus, guess what? If that's where I get my peace from, then what's going on all around here doesn't matter. I've still got peace. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean this stuff doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean this stuff doesn't suck. Doesn't mean this stuff isn't some junk that I'm going through and that I've got to deal with it. But what it means is that what I'm going through here doesn't have to knock me out of my relationship with God because I have peace there. Amen? I know you're all whispering, did he just say stuff? Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. If that's a cuss word in your house, I'm sorry. Thank God we're not live streaming today. Thankfully, my peace is not in whatever words I say here that may be off color. Amen? But my peace is in my relationship with God. If that's my peace, nothing can knock me out of peace. Amen? And Paul says, get your peace. If you want to find strength in the Lord, get your peace in the Lord. Instead of on the wild beast that you're fighting. Amen? If you want to have righteousness in your heart, get your righteousness not based on yourself and your actions and how great and how good you can be. Get your righteousness from Jesus. Let that be your righteousness. If you are uncertain and unsure of what decisions to make and where to go and where to turn to, get your truth from the unchanging Word of God. Amen? And when you do those things, guess what? You'll begin to have a strong heart. Everybody say a strong heart. Now, I believe this really true. Many times in my life, I fail and I fall, not because of a lack of ability, not because of a lack of talent, not because of a lack of strength, but because of a lack of heart. Amen? How many times have you watched an athletic competition, a football game, a basketball game, and the one team on paper should have won handily, but the other team came out with a victory, not because they were better talented, but they just had more heart. Amen? Who's the greatest basketball player of our generation? Michael Jordan, right? I mean, is that even an argument? I guess we could make the argument for LeBron James, but let's talk about Michael Jordan. Let's talk about my childhood. I know we're in Indiana. Some of you guys might have thought Larry Bird. It's Michael Jordan. Let's just stop that right now. Although we can make the argument for Larry the Legend. That's fine. Let's think about Michael Jordan for a second. 6'6", tall by normal standards, not tall, not extremely tall by NBA standards by any means. Michael Jordan. There are a lot of guys that were bigger than him, stronger than him, probably had some better skills than him in certain areas. But the one thing that nobody seemed to have in his time that he had was heart. I mean, the dude just refused to lose. I remember as a kid watching the game where they said he had about 100. It was one of the finals games, maybe one of the Eastern Conference Finals with the Pistons or with the Lakers, I can't remember. But he had a temperature of about 103 going into the game. Sick, had the flu. Had one of the most epic performances ever. Broke NBA scoring records. Unbelievable. Won the game in the last minute. Why? What? Because he was... No, because he had a strong heart. A strong heart. I believe in our lives as believers, many times the reason that we're falling is not because we don't have the strength to stand, it's because we don't have the strength in our hearts. Because our strength is not rooted in the Lord. You guys can go to begin to play The King is Among Us. It's not because we don't have the right tools. It's because we aren't rooted in the right things that keep our hearts strong. Does that make sense? And what Paul says here, he says, stand firm three times. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Fight the battle and stand your ground. He says, and here's how you do it. And they're ready to get a machine gun. They're ready to get that sword of the Spirit, ready to get that shield of faith. Let's go, let's fight. Paul says, hold up. Before you get a weapon for your hands, you better get something for your heart. You better get something to protect this inside stuff, because that's really what the enemy is after, your heart. If the enemy can make you falter in your heart, he can make you lose the battle, no matter how great a weapon you have in your hands. Amen? So Paul says, get your heart built up. Get a strong heart. Protect your heart. Find strength in the Lord And here, I want you to see this. Listen, each one of these pieces of armor, for me to really have them in effect in my life, it requires an exchange on my part. For me to experience and be armed with the belt of truth, I've got to exchange my truth for His. And say, Lord, your truth is gonna be my truth. For me to put on the breastplate of righteousness, I've got to exchange my righteousness for His. Amen? For me to experience peace and have that, here's the thing about peace. I didn't even get to this. The Roman soldier, Paul is in jail. He's writing this, and he's looking at a Roman guard that's decked out in his full sword. The Roman soldiers, their air sandals, where they had, most of their battle attire were on the bottom, had like cleats, like spikes. They didn't invent that for our time. The Roman soldiers did that. And they would dig those spikes into the dirt to stand their ground as the enemy came in advance. Paul says, you want peace that grounds your life, that roots your life, that digs you in and causes you not to fall and move back? Then you got to have, that's the peace of God. That comes not from an outside feeling, but comes from your relationship in Him, knowing that Jesus has paid the price for your sin. I've got to exchange my idea of peace for His. Amen? That's what he's talking about when he says finding strength in the Lord means I've got to give up whatever I'm holding on to that I think is making me strong. In reality, what I'm holding on to in myself is actually what's making me weak. He says you got to find strength in the Lord. It's going to mean you're going to have to exchange some things. Stand all over this place this morning. Jesus, and here's the exchange. Listen. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my peace. Amen? So where do I find strength in the Lord? In Christ. It's all in Him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place this morning? Strong heart comes from knowing Jesus. And in this room this morning, I want to take just a moment. I really feel like we need to pray for some folks this morning. But I want to just take 1 second. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, you can know Him today. You can know truth. You can know peace. You can know righteousness. You can know forgiveness. You can know the one who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and He did it just for you. And you can come into relationship with Him right now this morning. And you can know Him. You can know Him in your soul, in your heart. You can know Him. And He wants you to know Him and wants to be known by you today. And if you're in this place this morning and you're not following Jesus, you're not serving God, you're far away from God, I want you to know a couple of things. I want you to know, number one, you are not so far from God that He has stopped loving you. He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die a sinner's death on the cross for you. And He wants nothing more today than if you are far from Him, He wants you to know Him and to run back to Him. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I am going to ask you just in a second to raise your hand just as an acknowledgement to say, yes, I can't explain it. I can't explain it except to say that when I respond publicly to what the Holy Spirit is doing privately, something happens that brings those worlds together. But it doesn't mean we have to necessarily come down front or come on. Just a simple raise of the hand to say, yes, 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 I'm putting my faith in Jesus this morning. If you're in this place today, you want to know Jesus, either you never have and you want to, or maybe you used to follow Him and you're far away. I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand as an acknowledgement to say, yes, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to know His truth. I want to know His righteousness. I want to know His peace. I want to know forgiveness today that comes only from Jesus. If that's for you, man, I want you to raise your hand when I say three. 1, 2, 3. Right now, if that's you, raise your hand all over this room. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.